Again, I want to say how honored I am to stand in the shoes of giants, men like Bryn McPhail and the many others who have led God's word from this pulpit. This morning I want to talk about living in two kingdoms. And it's taken from the scripture that was read earlier by our brother Jude. You know, the Apostle Paul was a dual citizen. He was both a Jew as well as a Roman citizen. And he often used that to his advantage as he pressed to preach the gospel wherever he traveled. In a sense, believers are kind of dual citizens. But we live in two kingdoms that are diametrically opposed to each other. On the one hand, we have the kingdom of darkness, and then the kingdom of light. Since these two kingdoms have nothing in common, life for the believer is very complex. All believers are in the world, but are not of the world. Jesus tells us in John chapter 15, beginning at verse 18, he says, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours." And so the news this morning, if you are a believer, is that you are guilty by association with Jesus, and you've been declared an enemy of the kingdom of darkness. Peter remembers this intense opposition to Christ and his people more than most people. Led by the Holy Spirit, this transformed brother instructs us on how we are to live godly in this present evil age. Peter lets us know that all believers are actually exiles, strangers to this world, and have become objects of sinister forces of evil which seek our utter destruction. This opposition is manifested in the enemy's drive to make us suffer now that we have been rescued from his diabolical powers. And so when you find yourself in a tight spot because of your convictions or your devotion to Christ, do not submit to the voices of opposition. Do not surrender to the path of least resistance. Learn to wear your suffering for Christ as a badge of honor. And so Peter's addressing in these first six verses of his text how we as believers are to maintain allegiance to King Jesus, even though we live in this world. Peter is well aware of what it means to dishonor Jesus. We know the story. When Peter saw the intensity of the hatred and anger on the night when Jesus was betrayed, when he saw all of this vented against Jesus, Peter publicly denied our Savior three times. This Peter will be the first to tell you and me that we would be making a grave mistake if we think our commitment to Christ gives us a pass in avoiding the onslaughts of the evil one. Peter in his letter wants all believers to know that all in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And so which brings me, as we unpack this text, I want us to look at verse 1. And as Peter writes to us, the question that comes from this verse is, are you suffering or are you sinning? 1 Peter 4 and verse 1 says, "Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin." My friends, Christianity is based on the historical fact that Jesus Christ suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, and died around 30 AD. By becoming a sin offering for God's elect, Jesus' sacrificial death was for the benefit of his people and for the glory of God the Father. Our Savior surrendered to the will of His Father in heaven. The suffering Jesus is the perfect example for all believers. Since He suffered according to the will of God, suffering for Christ becomes more than just, one writer calls, a senseless blot on the canvas of creation. In His suffering and agony, Jesus demonstrated His opposition to sinful living. Jesus rejected the easy way out. He defied the instincts of self-preservation. It is through the suffering of Christ that sinful man is now reconciled to a holy God and redeemed by the blood of Christ. We can, as believers, and must make the same break with this sin-cursed world, even if we don't face a clear test such as persecution. Peter therefore urges believers to arm yourselves with this same attitude which Jesus demonstrated in His life and in His death. Paul echoes the same charge and tells us in Colossians chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." And so Paul is supporting what Peter is informing us, is urging us to have the same attitude that Jesus has. Because this way of thinking is a weapon which is quite capable of unmasking, disarming, and defeating sin. And so the phrase "arm yourself" is Peter's way of saying prepare yourselves for war, for battle, especially in the times of testing. It is synonymous with what Paul tells us in Ephesians 6, to put on the whole armor of God. My brothers and sisters in Christ, you and I cannot survive this life in our own strength. If we ever needed the Lord before, we sure do need Him now. The evidence of the COVID-19 pandemic is sufficient to remind us that we are frail, we are children of dust, and we stand in need of a Savior. Not every week, but we need Him every hour, every minute, every second, every millisecond. Peter also wants us to know that suffering for Christ draws us closer to God. It fuels our sanctification as we become more and more like Jesus. But unlike Jesus, our suffering does not and cannot atone for our sins. Jesus paid it all. His work on our behalf is complete. However, our willingness to experience suffering for Christ's sake is one way of showing our gratitude for what He has done for us. With hearts of gratitude, we follow in His footsteps until we reach the day when we, like Paul, will grow to the point where we cry out, "Oh, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and may share His suffering, becoming like Him in His death." Are you suffering or are you sinning? In verses 2 to 4, Peter challenges us and informs us that there are two ways of living as believers in Christ in this sin-cursed earth. He continues, "So as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you." As believers, we can choose to live either according to the will of God or according to the will of the flesh. If we choose to live in the flesh, we will readily discover that this way of life is inconsistent with Christianity. The same taskmaster that once held you captive will not trust you any longer if you were to leave him, having been rescued by the power of Jesus, and return to him. Even if you want to, he will no longer trust you. Not even the devil will trust you. So to live in the flesh as a believer is inconsistent with Christianity. Jesus told his disciples in John chapter 8 and verse 29 that he always did the things that pleased his Father. That's what Jesus says. That's why people have a problem with Jesus, because he's the eternal God who, for the sake of obedience to the will of the Father, humbled himself, emptied himself, limited himself. In chapter 6 of Matthew, verse 24, Jesus says that no one can serve two masters. We will either hate the one or love the other. So as believers in Jesus, members of his body, we are dual citizens on the one hand, but we are compelled to choose to suffer like Jesus. We owe our allegiance to Christ. When you and I make this sober choice, you will discover that you will eventually, that this suffering will enable you to live in the will of God. When you take the road where Jesus walked, and I am talking to many of you who have walked with Jesus for decades, and you know this to be true. The will of God, by the way, is the divine purpose that may involve suffering. But the will of God could also mean God's purpose for us, that we should seek to do good and not evil. And Peter's reminding us of this. Listen, we are not our own. We've been purchased by the blood of Jesus. So we are accountable to God for his great gift of salvation. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God, and we are free in Christ Jesus from self-indulgence. We are free to pursue Christ, to offer our bodies as living sacrifice, no longer slaves to sin. And we do this in a manner that is holy and acceptable to God. Our brother Paul tells us in Romans 12 that this is the least we could do in view of all that the Lord has done for us. And so Peter encourages us to use the rest of our time on this earth living in the power of the indwelling Spirit who has been given to every believer. In verse 3 of chapter 4, we see the stark contrast between God's will and the life that pagans choose to live. Peter says, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. And so Peter makes this stark contrast. The will of God is eternal on the one hand, whereas living according to human passions is temporary and is destined for eternal judgment. And he lists three kinds of sinful behavior in this passage. There's sexual misconduct, which is basically sins against others. And then there's the sin of chronic substance abuse, which are the sins primarily against oneself. The philosophers talk of hedonism and utilitarianism. And they realize that if you will continue to seek the pleasures of this world, it will become painful. And some try to seek the pleasures of the mind. But the gospel says, seek first the kingdom of God. Because no pleasure in this life will fulfill you. And the third sin that Peter offers, he calls it detestable idolatry, which is sinning against God. And then he talks about this flood of debauchery, which is another way of saying a cesspool of evil. We see this language in the story of the prodigal son, who thought that life for him was better away from his father, away from the familiar. And he went into a far country and he squandered his wealth on riotous living. Brothers and sisters in Christ, You and I have been rescued from the cesspool of evil, this swamp of degeneracy, by God's grace. The sad truth is that many with whom we indulge ourselves in time past are being used by the enemy of our souls to launch attacks against us. And we become perplexed and we wonder why. Because these attacks are vicious. And they come from so many people whom we love, people still dead in their trespasses and sins. But just like Jesus on this earth, as believers we are called to seek the things of God and reject the pleasures of this present evil age. In this way, we will shock those who are of the world. They will expect you to live like them. And when you choose to not live like them, their amazement will turn to hatred and evil. Jesus says in John chapter 3 and verse 20, we need to remember that everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light. The people who are of this world are further described in Ephesians 2 as those who walk according to the course of this world. According to the prince of the power of the air, mankind's common enemy. Your wife is not your enemy, your husband is not your enemy, your friend is not your enemy, your neighbor is not your enemy. Your enemy is someone who Jesus calls a thief, who wants to kill you and me. Remember, once you take a firm stance for Christ in your daily decisions, you will automatically condemn those among us who do not believe in Jesus. And so you will cause a ripple, even if you didn't intend to. Which brings to the third point in this text. Peter shows us the significance of judgment. Beginning at verse 5, Peter says, "But they, those who live according to the passions of this world, will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached, even to those who are dead. And that though judged in the flesh, the way people are, they might live in the spirit, the way God does." We've heard it throughout the New Testament that we must all appear before the judge of all the earth. One day time will stop and King Jesus will return to judge the living and the dead. I believe that more than any other point in my life. I could vividly remember preaching on March 16 and then experiencing the death of my brother on March 16. And from March 17, life has never been the same for any one of us. So it stands to reason that any minute now, whether it's today or next year or 100 years from now, the God who has allowed this coronavirus pandemic is the same God who can stop time and intervene in our affairs. Since there is a final judgment, whatever the world thinks of us as believers really does not matter. What really matters is the fact that unbelievers will have to answer to God for rejecting the gospel and thus rejecting Jesus. Those who repent and believe the gospel will be vindicated both in this life and in the glories of the life to come. Peter reminds us of those who had been killed for their faith. They were falsely judged by men, but now in the presence of God, they received their true judgment. Our brother draws the line between the lifestyle of believers who live in the spirit and unbelievers who live in the flesh. As believers, we must be prepared to suffer rather than to return to our old way of living according to the flesh. I want to read verse 7 to 11 and talk about and just quickly address how Peter tells us that we should live together as exiles. In verse 7, our brother says, "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. As believers in Jesus, we should not live in desperation, but in clear-mindedness. Our posture before the Lord should be alertness and prayerfulness. We are not numb, nor should we live as if we have resigned from this life. As the perfect example, Jesus is calling you and me to live in the confidence that the Father, who we now know by faith, we will one day know by sight. This belief in the imminent return of Christ has been the blessed hope of believers of every age, and it should offer you hope in this time in your sojourn. So whether he comes today, or whether he comes tomorrow or a decade from now, we are no longer fearful of he who will come as judge. Why? Because he is our Savior. And so Peter urges us to live soberly in this present evil age together. I know the pandemic is causing us to be scattered. But though we are not in the flesh right now, though we are not in the present company right now, we want you to know that by the Holy Spirit we stand with you. And we testify that the Lord is present among us. He's the glory in our midst still. And so not only do we live soberly in this present evil age, we live in sincere love for one another. And we show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Even though we might not have the kind of money we used to have, even though our bank accounts have almost siphoned, we continue to love one another. And then we live in a manner that glorifies God. We constantly seek to point people to Jesus. So as I wrap up this sermon this morning, living in two kingdoms, I want to remind us that we know that living according to the flesh brings death and destruction. You know this. You know that faith in Jesus makes a big difference. You know that because of your faith in Jesus, you can endure suffering. You're quite capable of doing more than you could ever think or imagine because the Lord is with you. So I urge you as fellow travelers, as exiles, don't lose heart when you are misunderstood for your convictions. Don't lose heart if the way seems hard and heavy. Your Father in heaven sees all that you have to face right now. He writes in 2 Chronicles 16 and verse 9, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support for those whose heart is blameless toward him." The Lord knows what you're facing this morning. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He will give strong support to you. We are actually exiles, my friends. We are strangers to this world. And as a result of that, we've become objects of sinister forces of evil which seek your utter destruction. When you find yourselves in a tight spot because of your convictions and devotion to Christ, do not submit to the voice of opposition. Do not take the path of least resistance. Learn to wear your suffering as a badge of honor. People will notice it, and they will give God the glory. And in a very quiet yet powerful way, without even uttering a word, you too can share in bringing many lost and dead people to Christ. Let us pray. Father, we thank you and praise you for our brother Peter, this one who has so much experience on what it means to disappoint others, what it means to dishonor you. We thank you for your forgiveness upon us. Lord, we ask you to visit your people wherever they may be this day. Some are in hospital beds, some are in private homes, ill. Many of us are afraid, Father, because our faith is weak. Remind us this day through your gospel. Remind us through your word that your eyes are to and fro, looking for people, looking to support those whose hearts are blameless towards you. Father, remind us that in and of ourselves, our heart is evil. Our heart is an idle factory. But through the grace that comes from you and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can and will transform our hearts. Give us your peace. Give us your wisdom. Give us your power. Cause us to live in a manner that we can point others to Jesus. Bless your people. Bless this nation. In Jesus' name, amen.